You are listening to a Central Life Christian Church presentation. For more information, visit centrallife.com.au.
And what I mean by that, something that just goes around and around and around and around in your mind. Well, this week I had an experience like that. Guy and I have been looking at purchasing a house. And, we were really excited about it. And then we realised because of the age of the house, it was full of asbestos. So I googled asbestos, great bedtime reading. And for those that don't know what asbestos is, I was talking to my daughter and I was telling her the story and she just sat there. And at the end of it, she said, well, what is asbestos? So asbestos is a building material that, it's actually a mineral that's used to make building materials. And it was really, really popular back, in the early 1900s, the mid-1900s, right through 1970. And it was actually banned in Australia in 2003. And it's in things like fibro, lino, can you believe it? Lino. In some plasterboards, all the... John would know everything here and so would Anthony. They could give you 100 different things that asbestos is in. But what happens with asbestos is there's little fibres that if you inhale them over a period of time, they're carcinogenic. And so they're very dangerous and they're banned in Australia. So I went to bed thinking, as if I would have the answer, I went to bed thinking, what would I do about this asbestos? You know, should I get the house? Should we not? And I was, researching and thinking about it. And eventually I fell asleep. And I know I fell asleep because I had a dream. Let me tell you my dream. When I was 14, and this is the true part, this is not the dream. When I was 14, I had a rod screwed to my spine to fix the curvature. It's still there. And that was done in about 1974. And the only problem was, in the dream, was they encased this rod with asbestos. Can you believe it? So instead of spending all night trying to work out how I would get the asbestos out of the house, I was trying to work out how would I get it out of my body without cracking it. Because when it cracks, that's when it's dangerous. So I was obsessed. You know, there's some strange obsessions that people have. There's obviously very sad ones, addictions to alcohol, to drugs. Addiction, obsession, same kind of thing. People some have some strange obsessions with some food. I researched people have known to be eating pottery, glass. There were some strange ones. What was that?
Dirt.
Chalk. Yes, chalk. Nail polish. Nail polish. How would you eat nail polish? You'd have all different coloured teeth. I can't imagine how you could eat nail polish. But huge quantities every single day. There's lots of really weird obsessions. It's funny when you get something in your mind. Like I just recently bought a car and it happens to be a convertible. Sounds like I'm this really rich person. It's a very old car. And but anyway, it has a convertible top. I cannot believe how many convertible cars there are on the road. Never noticed them before, but everywhere I go, oh, there's one, they're everywhere. Never saw one until I bought one. But, you get obsessed with what you focus on, what goes around and around and around and around and around in your mind, and we tend to think of obsessions as bad things. Well, today, I want to talk about great obsessions. I want to talk about a magnificent obsession, and I'm sure you can all guess. My daughter said this to me. She said, one thing about your sermons, Mum, I always know where you're going. Thanks, love. So you all know where I'm going. The magnificent obsession, of course, is Jesus Christ. But let's turn to the first scripture I want to bring out, which is 2 Corinthians 9. Thanks, Steve. 2 Corinthians 9, and I want to just start reading to you. Let me give you a bit of background because I did attend the Bible College course last week, so I'm just going to give a bit of background here. So this is Paul. He's talking to the church at Corinth. Now, Greece was made up of the top part, you'll love this, Anthony, top part was Macedonia, the bottom part was Achaia, probably saying it wrong, and Corinth was in Achaia. Am I satisfying it? I hope so. Okay, and Paul is talking to the church of Corinth, which is in the bottom part of Greece in Achaia, about an offering. Now, what I love is the very beginning of this verse, chapter 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and it says this, "Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you." Okay, let's just stop right there. Superfluous means not necessary. He's talking, the ministering to the saints is an offering. And this offering is to feed the impoverished Christians in Jerusalem. So he's talking about this offering, but he starts off with saying, it's not even necessary for me to talk about this, except for one thing. The whole of chapter 8 and the whole of chapter 9 is him talking about this offering. He's obsessed with this offering. He goes on and on. Let me read a little bit to you. "For I know your willingness about what I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that, as I said, you may be ready." He's talking about them getting the offering ready. "Lest, if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." And you've heard that many times with the offering messages. And he goes on and on and on, and he talks about it the whole chapter 9 and the whole previous chapter. He is obsessed with this offering. Then, I'm going to read you something out of the, I'll read you something out of here first. If I go to 2 Corinthians 9, which we're at, and I'm not going there because I've just read that, I'm going to 2 Corinthians 11, and verse 23, it says this, and this is Paul speaking again. "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labours, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one." Why he couldn't have said 39 stripes, I do not know. But 40 stripes minus one. "3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often. In perils of water. In perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils of the Gentiles. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil. In sleeplessness often. In hunger and thirst. In fastings often. In cold and nakedness." So you're getting the picture. It's not good. He's been through horrific times. But listen to verse 28. "Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches." Can you imagine being whipped? I'm a girl. Girls never make good sounds. Come on, give us a whip.
I've no idea.
Oh, come on. Men are known. You know, little girls, they play, but boys always go broom, broom, broom. Like, they always make sounds. Okay, I'll do it. 36. 37. 38. I wonder how the church at Wyong is going. 39. Like, seriously. Can you imagine being in the deep of the ocean? You know, you've seen those movies where they've been shipwrecked and they're on this like raft that's broken off the boat. Sharks are circling them, pitch black at night, you know, no moon, and you go, wonder how the church is going. You know, wonder how they're doing. Like, seriously, you know, being robbed, you know, someone coming in, taking all your belongings. Ah, I wonder how that church is going. Like, this is what he's saying. Irrespective, regardless of what is happening in his life, every single day, his deepest concern is about the church. He is obsessed. He is obsessed. He is obsessed. It's amazing. Like, there's something in this obsession. I mean, he wrote the majority of the New Testament. This is incredible. Paul is obsessed with the church. He's obsessed with the offering because the offering is going to help people. Paul is totally consumed, and not only is he obsessed, but Jan came up and told us today that God is obsessed. Let me read to you. He's obsessed with you and me. Listen to this. It's from the Message. It's 2 Corinthians 9 in the Message, and it's down the page. No, 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8 and 9 says this in the Message version. I love it. God can pour on the blessings in astonishing ways so that you're ready for anything and everything. More than that, just ready to do what needs to be done. As one psalmist puts it, he throws caution to the winds, giving to the needy in reckless abandon. This is our God. He's right living, right giving ways never run out. They never wear out. Isn't that amazing? That is the God that Paul is obsessed with, a God that his ways never run out. They never wear out. He throws caution to the winds because he wants to bless the people that he is obsessed with. God is obsessed with you. He's obsessed with loving you. He's obsessed with blessing you. He's obsessed with healing you. He's obsessed with giving you a hope, with giving you a future. He is obsessed with you. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't, yay! Give him a clap. He's amazing. Don't you love him? And God, and Paul is obsessed with God. It's a magnificent obsession. Let me show you another scripture, which is even, I think, even more powerful. In 1 Corinthians 16, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15. Now, this is the first Christian converts we're talking about. So, you know, like, I hear Guy and Steve always talk about, you know, the principle of the first mentioned. Well, it's not quite that, but it is the principle of how Christians originally acted, how they really were when they first got saved. And we can learn a lot from this verse. It says in verse, it's 1 Corinthians 16 verse 15. It says, I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. So these are the first Christians at Corinth, and that they have addicted themselves, in the Old King James, it says addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Addicted. Who remembers that song, Addicted to Jesus? Addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That's the way Christianity is meant to be. It's an obsession. It's an addiction. That's how you and I should be living, and many of us are living like that. How do I know we're living like that? Because you got up early this morning and you came to church to stand up and to worship a God that you can't see. You came here to listen to the Word of God. You don't do that if you're not obsessed with God. There's lots of people out there that say, I believe in Jesus, I believe in God, but they don't make the effort that you have made today. You know, there's many people that live without purpose. They live without hope. They get up and they just go with the flow every day. There's nothing that's driving them. There's nothing that is pushing them. And it's that magnificent obsession that drives you and pushes you. And when you live out of a magnificent obsession for Him, it's life-changing. It's not just your life that changes. It's everyone else's life that's around you that changes. When God is everything, when you are obsessed with Him, when you go to bed and you're thinking about Him and it's going around and around and around in your mind, what happens? You dream about Him. Is that not true? You dream about Him. Have you ever been to a Christian conference that's run, or a ladies' camp? Well, the men wouldn't have, but a camp that's run for days where you've done nothing because you're separated from your home and you're not cleaning and you're not looking after children and you're not going to work, and you're in this environment where every meeting is worshiping God and listening to His word. And what happens? You go to bed at night and you wake up and you find yourself singing the same song. They're just in your spirit, aren't they? They're just inside. You've become obsessed. You've become addicted. But then we go back home and everything else creeps in our life. And that just becomes a memory that we look forward to going to next year and having that experience. But it doesn't have to be like that, does it, John? He's a man that's obsessed by God. I've known John for 20 years and he's totally obsessed. He gets up, or he did, or I know he still does, but at one stage it was 4:30 in the morning, worshiping God. No one could see him, but he did it because he was obsessed by God. Yet he still ran a business, still did everything else he had to do. But that's what obsession does. It drives you. It changes everything within you. It changes meaning when you're obsessed with God. So when you are obsessed with God, what does it do? I'll show you in the first scripture that we looked at back in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And if we look down in verse 5, it says this: "Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation." When you're obsessed, you arise above obligation. You know, it's so horrible to live with obligation. Obligation sounds like this: do I have to go? Does my wife have to come? How long do we have to stay for? Is it really necessary? That's what obligation is. Obligation is, you know, just dragging yourself out the door and I just got to make sure I get there. You know, if church is like that, if it's an obligation, you don't want to live like that. Who wants to live like that? You want to be going, I can't wait till Sunday. I can't wait till Sunday. Sunday's the best day, my most favorite day of the week. You want to be like that. You want to be obsessed with God, that you can rise above obligation. That's what we want to do. When you're obsessed, you're no longer obligated. You do it willingly. You do it passionately. You're driven by the obsession, just like a drug addict is driven by that need to take drugs. It's a horrible analogy, but it's the same thing. You're driven to worship Him. Have you ever felt that need, that feeling? Maybe I could relate it like this. Have you ever in your diet got to a point where you've gone, I've just got to get a piece of fruit? And it's like your body is crying out that you need to eat fruit. Have you had that experience, or am I the only one that I get that, where you get a craving that you feel like, I just got to eat some fruit, because you can feel your body's just craving for it, or I've got to eat some vegetables. The kids always have that one, don't you? You know, they're in children's church. I heard them. You know, you got to eat something because your body is telling you. Have you ever had that feeling where you think, I just got to read the Word of God? when you obsess, when you're obsessed by him, you do. You have that feeling where you just think, I just got to get alone and spend time with him. I just got to get away from everything and just meditate on him and spend time, or I just got to pray. When you're obsessed by him, there's that pull that you're just being tugged by him. You're being driven by him. You're just obsessed to have more of him in your life, and you'll do whatever it'll take to do it. Whether it's to go to a conference, or whether it's to get alone, or whether it's to read your Bible, or to ring up a friend and pray with them. You'll do whatever it takes to get God in your life. You'll come to church on Sunday like you did today because you want God in your life. So you can rise above obligation. And when you live out of that purpose, it's a wonderful way to live. It's an incredible way to live. When you're living out of a passion for Jesus Christ, nothing is a problem. Nothing is too much. Because everything you do, you think, I'm doing it for him. When you go to work, you think, I'm going to work for him. Because he's my employer. I'm going to work the best I can work. And you arrive on time for him. Everything you do is you do it for him. Everything. Because you're driven by that passion. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't feel obligated? Imagine, do I have to go up that high? How long do I have to stay up here for? Do they have to use nails? Like imagine if Jesus felt obligated to die for you and me. Isn't it good that he was so obsessed with his love for you and I? He did it. Voluntary. He gave up his life. No one took it. He gave up his life for you and for me. You know, in John 18:37, it says this. It was when Pilate was asking Jesus, are you a king? And he said this. He said, yes, I am. And he said, for this cause I have come into the world. He knew his purpose. In John 12:27, Jesus, it was towards the end before he was crucified, and he said, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came unto this hour. Jesus knew what he was here for. Do you know what you're here for? Do you understand that God wrote a plan for your life? That there's a purpose for you, not just to be, not just to get married and have a wonderful life and have children and have a great career. All of those things are part of the purpose. But God has placed you here for a reason. And when you know that reason, you can't help but live with an obsession for him. He was prepared to die for the God-given purpose. Jesus Christ was prepared to die. And when you live out of purpose, you change people's life. The second thing, the first one is you live above obligation. The second one is, I read it in the same verse, 2 Corinthians 9, and it's now verse 2. It says, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. That's ridiculous. Your zeal has stirred up the majority? That's not how it works. It works the other way in the world. But when you're obsessed by God, you can be the minority, and you can stir up the majority. That's an amazing thing. What about Martin Luther? When Martin Luther stood on those steps and said, I have a dream. He was not the majority. He was not even speaking to the majority. There was only a minority that was behind him. Yet he managed to stir up the majority, and the whole world changed, and blacks and whites became equal. What an amazing thing that when you live out of an obsession, that you can influence the majority. Your zeal for Jesus Christ changes people's lives, not just your own. In Proverbs 26, 20 verse 6, it says this, most men will proclaim their goodness, but who can find a faithful man? There's a difference. There's a difference. There's a different spirit between someone that is obsessed with God and everybody else. It's a different spirit. Not everyone is walking around, not every Christian is walking around with an obsession for Jesus Christ, but you'll know if they are because there's a zeal within them. They're not obligated to come to church. They're not obligated to serve Christians and serve people. None of that is an obligation. They do it out of passion. They do it out of an obsession. And you can see the excitement within them. And the third one that happens when you're obsessed with Jesus Christ is that you can rise above your human nature. You know, human nature just, you know, let run wild, just deteriorates. It just decays over time. I mean, our bodies are decaying every single day. But if, like, for instance, at the beginning of the year, who had a New Year's resolution? Raise your hand. Raise your hand if you had. Okay, well, most, I know each year I start the year excited, a fresh start, you know, the same thing every year, lose weight, exercise more. Still haven't done it. And just left, you know, you can have that desire, but just left without doing anything, nothing happens. But when you're obsessed with something, it can take control over your flesh. Your spirit man rises up and takes control. You know, it says in Proverbs that 29:18 that man perishes without a vision. How about man perishes without an obsession? It's the same thing. If you haven't got something that you're heading towards, you are dying slowly. Have you ever been there? I can remember, you know, I was so passionate about starting a church as a young person, and I remember when I finally got to the place where I would consider that I had reached that goal. It was just a church for teenagers, but as far as I'm concerned, didn't matter what age the people were, I had a church and they were my people and I was leading them. And I can remember going to my senior pastor at that time and just saying, I feel like there's nothing now. Like, I feel like I've reached where I was going and I just feel like I have no vision. So therefore, like, it's like you don't even enjoy where you're at that moment. Like, it's like you're not heading somewhere. You know, you need to be heading somewhere spiritually. You need to be heading somewhere, you know, spiritually, like in your dream, like with vision, with hope, with where you're going. And when you don't, you just feel like you're sort of just, what's the word? Swaying. Just feel like you, yeah, on a boat, just going nowhere, being tossed like that, not going anywhere. You know, it's a really sad, boring place to be. How many of you are like that today? Just feel like you're not going somewhere, not heading somewhere. You might think, I haven't even got a vision in my heart. You know, if you feel like you haven't got a dream, that's when you grab hold of this dream. This church has a dream as a whole. We have a dream to see people's lives changed. We have a dream to see young people come off the streets and come into the house of God and know His presence and know His love and know His forgiveness and to feel like they're part of a family. We have a dream to help hungry people. We have a dream to help poor people. We have a dream to help all God's people. You can grab hold of this dream if you don't have a dream. But I believe today what God is wanting to do is within your own heart to stir up something in your heart, in your spirit, because there's not one person in this room that God has overlooked. There is not one person in this room that God does not see as valuable as the next. He sees us all the same. And the only difference with people that you see that have such a world-changing effect is because they're obsessed with something and they've gone for it. And many of us, God would put the same dream in our heart, but we just don't do anything about it. I found that when you follow God, it's always a risk. Like there's always a step of faith. It's never just like on a silver platter before you. It's always stepping out. It's always feeling inadequate. It's always feeling like you're not ready. Do you know, every preaching message I've ever had, I've never felt ready. I've never felt good enough. I say it to Guy every time, I don't think it's good enough. I don't think I'm ready. Like, that's what it's like. It's always stepping out in faith. And it's those that step out in faith that change the people's lives around them and change the place they live at and change the suburb they live at and change the country they live in and ultimately can have an effect on the whole world. It's those that are willing to step out even though they feel inadequate, even though they feel they're not good enough, even though they feel like they haven't lived their life well enough. Because the devil will always convince you you haven't made the mark. He'll always remind you of your sins and say, how can you get up there and do that? He'll always tell you, how can you take the financial risk? How can you do that? How can you do this? How can you give away that? He'll always do that. But when you're obsessed, you throw caution to the wind, just like our God does. And you say, oh, do it anyway. What have I got to lose? What have I got to lose? What have you got to lose? Why don't we be upstanding here this morning? And if I could have Anthony on the guitar, that would be great. Just play anything. Lord God, Holy Spirit, today I declare that today will be a new day, a fresh start in people's lives. I declare today that their dream that you put in their heart will start to stir. It will start to stir. Lord God, we want to be addicted to Jesus. We want to be addicted to Jesus. I can't think of anything better. Lord God, we just want more of you. We want you to invade our minds. We want you to invade our hearts. We want you to invade our dreams. Lord God, we want to be obsessed by you. Why? Because in Matthew 6:33 it says, seek first the kingdom of God and then all of these things will be added unto you. If you seek God with all of your heart, he will take care of all of your needs. He will take care of your family. He will take care of your financial situation. He will take care of your relationships. He will take care of any burden that you may be carrying. Holy Spirit, stir today a fresh dream. Lord, there's some people in this room that you birthed a dream in their heart many, many, many years ago. And they think it's gone. They think they're too old. They think it's for the young ones. They think they've missed their mark. They've missed their opportunity. But God, you're a God of second opportunities, third opportunities, fourth opportunities, 550th opportunity. God, you're a God that opens doors. You're a God that can reignite the flame again. You're a God that directs people's paths. You're a God that's obsessed with each one of us. God, I just wondered today, before we leave there, there may be people in this place that realize that they're, you know, they may or may not love Jesus, but they know one thing for sure, they're certainly not obsessed with him. But today, you want to make a decision to be totally obsessed by the living God. You want to make a decision today to if you've never before asked him into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. You want to become a Christian today. If that's you today, I wonder if you just give me a wave where you are. Everyone's heads are bowed. Everyone's eyes are closed. No one can see you except me. If you're here today and you want to ask Jesus Christ into your life, how about just lifting your hand so I can see you and I'll just pray with you right where you are. I see that hand. Is there any other today? You can put your hand down. Is there anyone else here today that want to ask Jesus Christ? Maybe he was part of your life a long time ago, but you know you haven't totally been living your life for him. Is that you today? Is that you? Maybe you've asked him into your life before. Maybe you once had a dream before and today you've realized you're not heading in any direction at all. If that's you today, just lift up your hand because I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray that God ignites that dream, that God would birth a new dream if necessary in your heart. If that's you today and you know you're not going anywhere in God, but you need to, I want to ask you to raise your hands. Maybe this is a new, I see that hand. Maybe this is a new beginning, a new beginning, a new beginning for you. If you need a new beginning, a new start, lift up your hand. I'm going to pray for you today. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. I see that hand. Anyone else? Anyone else? I ask one more time. I know there's people in this place that need to be obsessed by God. And you need to do whatever it takes. And the first thing you need to do is to forget about embarrassment, to make that step and lift up your hand and say, that's me today. I want a new beginning. I want to be obsessed by him. And I want to obsess about him and him about me. If that's you, last time, raise your hand. Thank you. You can put down your hands. I'm going to pray for you. And if there's anyone else that needs prayer here this morning or something about this message you feel like you want to respond, I want to open the altar, ask you to come out so I can pray for you. Lord God, we just love you. I thank you for those that have raised their hands today. I'm going to say this prayer, and if you can say it after me, everyone can say this prayer after me. And even if you didn't raise your hand, but you want to make this prayer yours, you make it yours right now because God sees. Lord Jesus, everyone after me, Lord Jesus, I am so sorry for all of my sins. And I ask you to forgive me today and come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. I want to follow you all the days of my life. And I ask you to birth a dream inside of me. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Let's give the Lord a big clap today. Thank you, Lord. If you need prayer, please come out the front. Thank you.
Thank you for downloading this podcast. If you would like more information about our church, visit centrallife.com.au.